Truly, I come to this passage and I can't help but feel that this is one of the most sobering and touching scriptures of all of the Bible. As we open up and see this book that is written by Amos, a very lowly individual, by the power of the Spirit of God, as he begins to rebuke the proud of heart, we can hear the voice of God. We can hear the disturbance of the heavens. Israel has been walking in arrogance. They have trampled the needy. If you look with me in Amos chapter 8, in verse 4, he proclaims this: "Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land. They have immersed themselves in their own desires, and they could care less about those around them. They see people as commodities, things to be bought and sold, things to be used for their own pleasures. Will not God do something about this?" Well, most certainly he will. And the text reminds us that God has established these things called seasons. God says, like the seasons that I've established in the heavens for signs, I have a season for things. And as sure as the seasons come and they change, so your season has come. He literally tells them at the beginning of Amos chapter 8, as he brings before Amos this summer basket fruit, and he says, "What do you see?" And Amos says, "Well, it's a basket of summer fruit." And he goes, "Exactly. The time has come. This is the final feast, the final ingathering. And the time has come. Spring has come and gone. Summer has come and gone. It is now the fall. It is now the time of judgment." The text is very clear because he seems to convey to us that the final season has come to a close, and it shouldn't be any surprise to us because that's what seasons do. They come and they go. God has given us these time clocks in the heavens to remind us that you have a time, you have a season. As Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, for everything under the sun, there's a time and a purpose. Watch the time clock. Time is passing. You have opportunities. I oftentimes think of the different feasts that God has ordained. One of the passages that you can look at is in Leviticus chapter 23. And you don't need to turn there right now, but it goes through the various feasts that were required of the male children to come before the Lord. If you look at them, they're really timepieces. The Passover. God says there's a time where you'll come before me, and if you will receive my gift, I'll save you. The death angel will pass over you and you will have life. Come. Come into the family. An even foreigner could at this time. And it was a time of recognition of God's grace. God says there is a time in which you have to recognize God's grace. It has been given to you. And in that time, shortly thereafter, or during that time, there is the time or the feast of the unleavened bread, in which you would go through the house and you would take out all that leaven, which was a sign of sin. And he's telling us there's a time to take that sin out of your life, to separate your life from the sin of the world. Oftentimes, think of 1 Peter, if you just take a moment with me, 1 Peter chapter 4. He makes a statement, as he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Watch verse 3. "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries." In other words, the time has passed. You've entered into a new season. You've received the grace of God, i.e. the Passover, the forgiveness of God, and your sins And it's a time to rid yourself, to separate yourself from the sins of your life. Scripture tells us that we should actually even seek different company. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? It's a time of change. And then the next feast that comes along is the Feast of Pentecost. And it is a time of productivity. God has come within our lives. He has freed us by his grace. And he says, come. It's time to produce. And time of great rejoicing and productivity. Of course, that was fulfilled during the day of Pentecost. As we look in Acts chapter 2, in which many came to receive Christ as the Holy Spirit came upon us. When you receive the grace of God and his love for you, that he would pass over your sins and literally free you from those things, that he would call you to be separate and to separate yourself from your sins, God is going to bring in your life a day of great productivity. The Spirit of God is going to work within your life. But there is a final feast, and it's the Feast of the Ingathering. It is in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Passover is in the first. The final feast is in the seventh, being the month of completion, isn't it? And that particular month proclaims there is a time in which we stand before the Lord, a time of the ingathering. What's interesting is, as you read in Leviticus chapter 16, it was a time in which the priests put on new white robes. And there's a time where God will completely cleanse us, and we will stand before him clean. God says, it's on a time clock. I've taken you on a journey. Watch, you can see the seasons in your life. You have opportunities within those seasons. But the time clock is moving, and as predictable as the seasons are, so predictable is God in our lives. He is allowing us these opportunities, and he's proclaiming the same thing to Israel. You have an opportunity. You see these things happening. This should be no surprise to you. You know how it works. The end has come. His declaration in chapter 8, verse 1, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in the day, declares the Lord. Many will be corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Your life is spent. The day has come. Hear this. Now, the reason that he has to call upon them to listen is because, once again, they're out of sync with God. They're not only contrary to their desires and endeavors, but they're out of sync in their timetable because their desires are so out of sync with God's will. And they can't see the time that is happening, that it's unfolding before them, because they're so immersed in their own selfish desires. That's why he literally has to shake them and say, listen, because they're not listening. Hear this, you who trample the needy, who do it away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? We don't like God's time schedule. We don't like what he does in his time. Our schedule conflicts with his because our priorities contend with his. We want to go out there and we want to make more money. We want to go out there and trample the needy. We want to go out there and get what we feel like we deserve. We can't see what's going on. But now we come to verse 7 in chapter 8. And God declares, as the seasons come, whether or not you see them or not is really irrelevant. I mean, you and I can say, you know, I wasn't expecting a cold snap. But it's part of the season. It's part of the time of this day. And there are many people that say, you know, I wasn't ready for this. And God says, hey, you know how it works. It happens every time. So too, God is going to declare, so is my judgment. The thought is that you can continue to do wrong and God doesn't care. The thought is, because the clock goes around once, that, well, everything's okay. I mean, obviously, the day hasn't moved forward, but it has. Because you haven't seen any judgment of God, then the judgment day must not be coming. And God says, this is not true. Time is still moving. And as sure as the seasons come, that's how sure my judgment is. That's why he starts off in verse 7 this way. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. The declaration is that what you think, that I'm not going to do anything with the proud and the arrogant? You think that I'm just going to stand back? As predictable as the seasons are, so is the predictability of my judgment. It's coming and it's sure. I oftentimes think of passages like Psalm 31 verse 23 that reads this way. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully, listen to the phrase, fully recompenses the proud doer. Fully. You don't think he'll do that? That's a promise in Scripture. He's made a promise. He has sworn. Psalm 138 verse 6 reads this way. The lowly he regards, but the haughty he keeps at a distance. Proverbs 15 verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Not might destroy. Will destroy. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 12. The proud will be brought low. Do you hear any ambiguity in that? I don't. They will be brought low. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 32 reads this way. The arrogant will stumble and will fall. And there will be no one to raise them up. Now that seems pretty clear to me. I'm so thankful that in Psalm 37, it reads this way. But to the humble, when he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong. The phrase actually means he will not fall and be damaged. But the Lord is the one that holds his hand. That's a great text, isn't it? The proud will fall and no one will raise him up. But the humble will fall and he will not get hurt. For the Lord is the one that holds his hand. Great text. There's a predictability about God's judgment. And the righteous count on that predictability. In fact, if you look with me in Psalm chapter 94... you see the psalmist crying out to the Lord, I think you're late. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to feel that way. Psalm chapter 94, the cry is, when are you going to avenge us? O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. You need to pay heed. Senseless among the people. And when you understand, stupid ones, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. For the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere breath. Verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. And if I should say, my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Just knowing that you care and are moved to compassion for me is a is a comforting, comforting thought. Can a throne of destruction be allied with thee, one which devised mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold, my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. That's predictability, isn't it? It's going to happen. It is a declaration of Amos chapter 8. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, verse 8 reads this way, will not the land quake? That's an interesting picture. Because what has been in contrast within the book of Amos are the tall citadels that are in the skies, sort of palaces in the heavens. And then you have the lowly that are in the dirt. The Amoses, the farmers, the weak and the poor and the humble. And God has established right at the beginning of Amos, this is just 2 years before the great earthquake, God is reminding them that there is something going on in the earth. Judgment is moving the earth. If you've ever read Romans chapter 8, which is one of our favorite texts that we oftentimes quote from, one of the great passages in there makes reference to this earth crying out. In fact, the statement is within Romans chapter 8, the whole earth groans for the redemption of God's people. Think about that. The humble are moving the earth. If you turn all the way back to Hebrews, there's a great picture of this particular happening in Hebrews in chapter 12. If you'll turn there with me. The declaration of Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that there is going to come a time in which we'll stand before the great mountain of God. You say, well, that sounds kind of familiar. I kind of remember a time in which the children of Israel stood before the mountain of God and the mountain quaked. And he says, that's right. But this is going to be greater than that. His statement is going to be found in chapter 12 and verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom and whirlwind, to a blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountains, he will be stoned. And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That must have been a terrible sight. Moses said he was full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. Watch verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and Abel still speaks. The earth is shaken beneath. Injustice is moving the earth, and the earth can't take it anymore. It is also a sign of God's great judgment and his wrath that causes the earth to shake. One of the great passages of Nahum reads this way in Nahum chapter 1, verse 5. The mountains quake because of him, and the hills and the high places dissolve. Jeremiah 10:10 reads this way. At his wrath, the earth quakes. Amos is painting this picture. Judgment has come. It is time. As sure as the seasons come and go, your season has come. And as sure as the seasons are, so is the surety of his judgment. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. He is coming. Because of this, will not the land quake? Amos chapter 8, verse 8 says, and every one who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile. Why do you think he would use that picture? Because it was predictable. Even the Israelites knew of the predictability of the Nile, that would rise up and flood the region, and then it would subside and bring forth fruit. Oh, just like the Nile that rises up, it'll be tossed about, subside like the Nile of Egypt. It's quite a graphic picture. You see that earth? It's going to be tossed around just like the Nile. Just like the waters come in, that's the way the earth is going to go. And it'll subside just like the Nile of Egypt. It's an intense passage that is declaring the judgment of God. But it doesn't stop here. When I first opened the message, one of the things I said is that this is probably one of the most sobering and touching scriptures of all of the Bible. Sobering. We've hit that part. But touching. Read with me. It'll come about in that day. What day? The day we all knew was coming. I mean, it's funny. Even the world knows Judgment Day's coming. We have a lot of movies. I mean, they know some Judgment Day is coming. They don't know what it's going to be like, and they're not real sure how to translate it, but they know that the day is coming for judgment. And it'll come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Now you've got to stop here and just be amazed. Because up to this point, everything has been predictable. But not on this day. The God of the seasons, the God that displays signs of his predictable judgment, is going to do on this day something very unpredictable. That sun always shines bright in the middle of the day. That's what the sun does. I mean, forget about the clouds. That sun is shining. All you have to do is go a little higher in the clouds and you'll see that. It shines, but not on this day. It'll be dark in the middle of the day. It is God's declaration, today I do something unpredictable. Something that you were not counting on. And if you look at the passage, we're clearly perceiving that it's time to get what we deserve. If you look in verse 10, then I shall turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every man's head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for what? An only son. It'll be just like your only son died today. And the end of it, it'll be a bitter. There's another passage that makes reference to this particular happening. And if you'll turn me to Zechariah, which if you're not real sure where it is, all you have to go do is find Matthew, go Malachi, go start backing up Malachi, and then Zechariah, and you'll find it. If you turn me to Zechariah chapter 12, the prophecy is declared in verse 10. God declares this prophecy, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, a spirit of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. When did that take place? Well, Matthew 27, if you turn there with me. Our Lord and Savior was crucified. Matthew does an excellent job by the leading of the Spirit, recording this horrific time. It is like a day no other. It is a day in which the judgment of God is released. We knew it was coming. But this day, something unpredictable happens. If you read with me in Matthew chapter 27, it reads this way in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, you can write in there, from noon, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. Darkness. In the middle of the day, what's going on? God is declaring, I'm changing everything for you. It's one of the most amazing events. It is the most amazing event that has ever occurred. Oh, God has remained faithful. But this is a fidelity we've never seen before. The fidelity of His grace that was going to somehow be birthed out of His desire to judge the unrighteous. And that judgment would fall upon His Son rather than you. Talk about unpredictable. Who would have thought I deserved that earth opening up and swallowing me, as like with Korah the rebellion. But not today. Today He does something unpredictable. And wouldn't you know, there was an earthquake on that day. And Scripture tells us, as Jesus cries out in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. But instead of judgment, resurrection came. Something you didn't expect. And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Does not the earth quake? Can God stand by when evil persists? He cannot. As sure as God is holy, so sure is His judgment. But I would have never predicted that the judgment would have fallen on Him. I would have never thought about that. I think one of the most difficult things to grasp, and you may have been a Christian for 30, 40 years, it's still a difficult thing to grasp, that God in His zeal for righteousness loves you more than causing you to pay for your sins. And from the shaking of His zeal for righteousness, He will bring forth resurrection in your life. Things happen. You fall, you fail, your thoughts are. The other shoe's going to drop. The heavens are going to open up. The earth is going to swallow me alive. I get what I deserve. But God is constantly telling you in His Word, it's not what you deserve that I want to give you. It's my love. Unpredictable. In the middle of the day, God's going to do something different. We know it's going to happen. And those times that you're feeling like you've hit the end of your rope, you're way past forgiveness, I want you to remember this text, because this is God opening up a present when you and I should have been killed. It's an amazing text. Well, Father, today we bow our heads before You and we stand in awe of Your grace. We knew the time was coming when we would stand before You. The clock has been ticking from our birth. You have designed for there to be seasons in our life and for us to come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior who's died in our place and desires to pass over our sins. You have called us into grace. And You have called us out of this world. And time has passed for us to be walking in it. You have called us to be separate, to step away from our sins. And You have called us to be productive. What is Your desire to bring in a great harvest through us? As You told Your disciples, I came that You might bear fruit and that Your fruit would remain. You brought a season into our life. And yet we know the day is coming when we will stand before You. It'll be a day of complete cleansing. But how could that be? The only day that I can really expect is judgment. But You in Your grace have done the unthinkable. You've done the impossible. You made a day of judgment a day of grace. And the ground has shaken. And judgment has been paid. For that is who You are. But it wasn't on me. It was on You. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God wants to do something unpredictable in your life today. He wants to free you from guilt. I know what you should be expecting. You know what you've been expecting. But that's not what happened. Perhaps today the ground has been moving under you. You felt the fear of God. But today He wants to give you resurrection. He wants to free you. And if His cross and if His love can't melt that heart of pride, it will never soften. Or Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The ground is now truly shaking. But we have blood that is talking to us, that has fallen on that ground, that speaks far greater than Abel. It is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive forgiveness today. It's a gift. Start new today. It's His grace. You know what He says in His Word? Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, today. A new day has dawned. And who would have thought that it would have come out of the day of judgment? You pray a sunny place.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and me. See from the portals, He's waiting, watching, watching. Tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me. And why do we linger? Is now fleeting, the moments are passing for you and for me. And though we have sinned, He gives mercy.
Us that He who knew no sin became sin for us, and that we might become the righteousness of God through your Son. And the mourning wasn't for my life, it was for yours. you gave your only son. And it was a bitter day, but not for me, for you, that I might have resurrection with your son. Father, I know you want to free us from our guilt and our despair and from the pride and the sin that so easily besets us. Father, we give you thanks for your grace that frees our heart to start a new day. In Jesus' name, amen.